This is called A Bear Is Not an Eagle. My name is Alejandro Reyes de la Garra. We bears are solitary creatures. We live by ourselves in our solitary kingdoms, except when raising young or when we gather by the rivers to feast on the spawning trout. But this is not the story of Alejandro Reyes de la Garra. This is the story of my brother, Buzz de la Garra. In the spring of the tooth, we bears gathered near the river of the trout feast. Just as I managed to snag one of the pink fish in my mouth, I heard the familiar growl of Buzz. Alejandro! Alejandro! How are you, brother? I ignored him until I was done eating the fish. I am well, little brother.
Ah, Alejandro, you were only born a few minutes before me.
But still, I said, pausing to pick my teeth with a claw, I am older. Another trout jumped out of the water. I wasn't ready for him, but swiped at it anyways. I missed. Buzz became quiet and said, I have a secret. Oh? I did not care. He lowered his voice. Grimclaw hibernates in an eagle's nest. I huffed. Grimclaw held the largest territory in the forest. He was the fiercest warrior in all the land. No one who dared to cross into his kingdom lived to tell the tale. During the trout season, whenever he showed up to the river, we all fled. I said, and how do you know this? You should have been sleeping when he was sleeping.
Well, shucks, Alejandro. I found a deer carcass on my way to my cave just before winter hit. I figured I had a few extra days after I ate it. I went to see what Grimclaw's kingdom looked like. I weren't too far in when I saw a nest up in this tree. It was a big tree with lots of branches, so I climbed up it to see if there were any eggs and get a better view. Imagine my surprise when I saw a bear, Grimclaw himself, hibernating in an eagle's nest.
I growled, stay away from him and his nest.
But it's cool, Alejandro, he said. Have you ever heard of a bird hibernating in an eagle's nest?
Bears don't belong in nests. They belong on the ground in caves, just as our creator intended. Buzz laughed.
Ah, Alejandro, you're just jealous. Grimclaw is the greatest among us, and his hibernating place just goes to show how great he really is.
I said, he is not the greatest among us. He does not fight fair. He steals territories from hibernating mothers, and he eats his own young. Grimclaw may have the most desirable land, and we may all fear him, but he is not great. Buzz said,
say what you will, but one day I'm going to be even greater and sleep in an eagle's nest of my own.
Every trout season, it was the same story. All that Buzz wanted to talk about was Grimclaw and his kingdom, the she-bears who bore his young, and hibernating in an eagle's nest. One season, he said, it's only a matter of time before he gets too old to defend what he has. Then it will be mine. I said to him, no, then you will be dead, or at least very alone, and everyone will run away from you during the trout season.
Nah, Alejandro, you just wait and see. One day I'll fight him and claim his nest for my very own.
When the trout season began the next year, Buzz did not come to the river. As the fishing season ended, no one had seen him or Grimclaw. Although bears are not curious by nature, I wanted to find out what happened. So I took a risk and ventured into the kingdom territory of Grimclaw. I was not far in when my nose picked up the smell of a rotting carcass. A mile later, I found two dead bears underneath a very large tree branch. A broken eagle's nest was scattered on the ground nearby. The dead bear on top was Grimclaw. The one beneath was my brother, Buzz de la Garra. The next season was a bountiful year. Trout and berries far beyond anything the bears had experienced. With Grimclaw's lands now free, we found cave after cave, river after river, and peace upon peace. Learn from my brothers, little bears. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Instead, always fear the Lord, for then you will have a future, and your hope will never fade. If you have your Bibles,
open up to Proverbs. You can put up the next slide here, Drayton. And if you have to use your index, I didn't mark it in the Bibles this week. Feel free, there is no shame in that. Go to Proverbs 23, 17 through 18. Proverbs 23, 17 through 18. It says, don't let your heart envy sinners. Instead, always fear the Lord, for then you will have a future, and your hope will not be dashed. Proverbs are, in general, life distilled down to one sentence, or maybe two. It is all of life and a lesson distilled down to one sentence. They were probably written from a father's perspective to a son or a teacher to a pupil. And it's kind of like concentrated orange juice, right? Where you take all the oranges, you squeeze out the water, and all you got is the pulp left. That's what a proverb is. And this proverb written from a father to a son, a teacher to the pupil was probably looking around and saying, well, wait a minute. Why should I follow God? I'm following God and I'm not getting ahead in life. That guy over there, he's moving the boundary markers of his farm. He has bigger lands to farm. That guy over there, he stole a cow, and no one has stopped him. This person over here or that king over there, they are abusing others and using their powers not to serve others, but to take advantage of others. So why should I follow the laws of God? Why should I follow the commands of God? Why should I take on the characteristics of God? The evil people do whatever they want, and they get ahead in life. They have a bigger family, they have more land, they have more money, they have more power, they have more prestige. Why should I follow God when it seems like if I sin, I'll be better off? And the teacher says to the pupil, the father says to the son, the mother says to the daughter, don't let your heart envy sinners. Instead, always fear the Lord, for then you will have a future and your hope will not be dashed. Your only hope for a future, they're saying, is to trust God, is to follow God. Don't let your heart envy them. Don't let your heart say, I want what they want. Why can't I live that way? Because then it will darken you, then you will transform, and then you won't, the inverse of this section, you won't have a future. Your hope will be dashed. Because ultimately, God knocks down everyone who sets themselves up. God opposes the proud, but he exalts the humble. God will cause the natural consequences of our sin to come to bear on us or those around us in due time. And usually not just in the next life, but often in this life. You see their downfall. And the proverb writer is saying, don't be like them. Don't envy them. Don't wish you could be like them. There were so many times, especially growing up as a Christian in high school, that I thought, I wish I wasn't a Christian. Because then I could have sex with my girlfriend. I wish I wasn't a Christian because then I could go get smashed at parties. I wish I wasn't a Christian because then I could do whatever I wanted, right? Because the people who are doing whatever they wanted, fulfilling their sinful desires, they were having all the fun. They were the popular ones. They were the ones with all the power. And meanwhile, I'm over here and I'm like, I'm serving the Lord. And do any of you really think I was the cool kid in high school? No. No, I didn't have the physique for it, and I didn't have the social ability because of it. And I remember I was sitting developing film in a dark room because we had a photography class back then. It was cool. And I don't know how the conversation happened, but someone mentioned something about me having sex with my girlfriend, and I'm like, yeah, no, I'm not doing that. And they're like, what? And then everyone, there's like 20 kids in there. They're like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, I don't have sex with my girlfriend. Oh, well, you'll find the right time. I'm like, no, I won't because I'm a Christian and I'm being faithful to the Lord. And then it was just like, you know, it's already dark in there. Now pin drops and I can see everyone like, what's happening? Yeah, that's cool, right? Everyone wants to have that conversation. You're awesome. And I can remember thinking, I wish I wasn't a Christian so that as adults, we feel the same thing. It's easy for us to envy people who have power over others. I wish I had that kind of power and I could command them. I wish that I had that kind of influence and I could get people to do what I wanted. That's not what power is for. If God blesses you with power, if God blesses you with authority, it's to serve others. It's to train and disciple them and to lift them up, not push them down. So the proverb writer says, don't let that happen. Don't let your heart envy sinners. It is too easy for your heart to get corrupted. Because you're sitting over here and say, well, I'll follow you, Lord, but I don't really care. What's Jimmy doing over there? And eventually that will corrupt you. Eventually it will change you. You will be a bitter person, void of the joy of the Lord, and you'll be miserable. Say, don't let your heart do that. Instead, always fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, in one sense, it does mean, yeah, he is huge and big and massive and created all things and could destroy all things. So I am kind of scared of him because he's huge and he could smite me like that. But in a deeper sense, it's respect. My children fear me. They're not scared of me. They're not afraid of me in the sense of like, daddy's a monster. But they fear me in the sense of daddy's big. He will discipline us, not to cause us harm, but he will discipline us in a variety of ways. Have a timeout. No! Because he doesn't want us to act like a bunch of hooligans. He wants us to become men and women of character. They fear me in that sense, but it's respect even more. You know, when they're scared, who do they run to? They come to dad. When they're, lonely, who do they come to? They come to dad or mom. It's that kind of fear. It's this respect. He says, always respect the Lord, the one true God, because then and only then you will have a future. It doesn't seem like it now, but if you follow God's ways, you will have a future and your hope will not be dashed. If you base your hope in Jesus Christ, your hope will not come up empty. Eventually, at the right time, maybe in this life, maybe in the life to come, God will come through. If you don't, if you put your hope in something else, I think the writer of this proverb is saying, eventually your hopes are going to be dashed. They're going to fall down. There's a magazine that I read, and I also listen to their podcast. Go ahead and put this up here, Drayton. It's called World Magazine. I will very rarely ever commend a news source to you. I will commend World Magazine. I've been reading them for about a year now. Phenomenal. They do not come at the news from, and it's investigative reporting, so they're not just parrots. They don't come at the news from a political perspective, so they don't come at it from conservative or liberal, which, by the way, we have conservatives and liberals in this church. Oh, I know. Oh, my goodness. It's crazy. They don't come at it from a Republican or Democrat side. They start with a biblical worldview, which will always butt up against the kingdom of man. So it's so refreshing to read things and say, they're not starting to say, well, let's toe the party line here. They're coming at it from a biblical worldview and say, what does the Bible say about this issue? And then they comment on it. Phenomenal magazine. They have a, you can go to their website, and if you just type in World Magazine, you'll find them. They have a podcast that's a daily broadcast of just half-hour quick news. Phenomenal. Wonderful to have the news from a Christian worldview, and is done with the absolute excellence. Rarely will I ever recommend any kind of news source to you guys, but this is a good one. This last issue, Joe Bells, the founder and one of the editors, wrote this very weird article called Oreb, Zeeb, and Tumbleweed. You, of course, know Oreb and Zeeb, right? No, of course not. I'm going to read his commentary to you. Remember good old Oreb and Zeeb? I try my best every so often to reintroduce them to world readers. Otherwise, you might confuse them with Ayatollah Ali Khamenei of Iran or Kim Jong-un of North Korea. Most likely, though, you didn't have a clue whom I had in mind when I mentioned Oreb and Zeeb. I had to look them up myself in my Bible dictionary after seeing them mentioned in Psalm 83. Oreb and Zeeb were the pompous princes of Midian who terrified the Israelites during the time of Gideon. In a sense, they were the forerunners of all in high office who deliberately offend the programs of justice and righteousness ordained by the God of heaven and earth. Or maybe they were symbols of the mighty giants of politics, journalism, and education in 2017. Men like Matt Lauer, Joe Barton, Al Franken, and Charlie Rose, who in recent days have tumbled from their lofty perches of influence. One by one, arrogant people try to take God's place. One by one, they stub their toes and fall. Oreb and Zeeb, you see, were sufficiently threatening to God's people to merit mention as symbols of the enemy. But in the end, the psalmist reports, they were no more than tumbleweed. Here's the point. World is not primarily a theological journal, so we never expect to devote appreciable space to issues like eschatology. If you don't know by this time, whether you're premillennialist or postmillennialist, you won't find much explicit help in the columns of world. Ignorance of the precise details of the end times, however, is one thing. Ignorance of the broad scope of God's eternal plan is another. So let us assert again and again, here in these pages, what his main program is. God is going to triumph. But a big question for many years, of course, has been this. Just when is that triumph going to occur? When is Jesus coming again? How much of his victory does he intend to secure before his second coming? And how much will he display only after his return? Wherever you come down on those questions, be careful about one thing. Be sure that what you decide is determined primarily by the evidence you find in the Bible, not by the headlines you read in the paper, on TV, or on the internet, or even in a magazine like World. We don't settle eschatological questions on the basis of the news, but on the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. Everybody who raises himself against God gets put down, not just sometime in the future, but relatively soon. Certainly, there's been a long succession of such people. So long, it tends to make us think evil is prevailing. But viewed from a different perspective, the very succession of evildoers should be an encouragement to us. One by one, arrogant people try to take God's place. One by one, they stub their toes and fall. After thousands and thousands of tries, not a single one has come close to winning. Orb and Zeb are good examples. To the Israelites, they were the Ayatollah or the Kim Jong-uns of their day. At the time, God's people seemed so overwhelmed and impotent in the face of Midian power and influence. But who knows or is running scared of Orb and Zeb these days? They merit a place in Scripture only so they can be compared to tumbleweed. That's what happens to those who oppose God or say, he doesn't matter much. Who or what pagan influence frightens you the most right now? Worry not. The same thing will happen to those people that happened to Oreb and Zeb. And it will happen not just at some distant time in the future after Christ's return, although it will certainly happen then with finality. The defeat of such people and influences is going on right now. You've probably noticed a few such collapses just in the last few days. The names and the movements that maybe struck terror in your heart when you were a child are already, for the most part, has-beens. That's one place where the teaching of Scripture and the news media tend to agree. God always wins. Psalmist says, or the writer of Proverbs says, don't let your heart envy sinners. Instead, always fear the Lord, for then you will have a future and your hope will not be dashed. If you find in your heart, I wish I wasn't a Christian, so that, repent and ask God to change your heart. Repent and ask God to change your heart. Your only hope for a better tomorrow is to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we, in this new year, are not people who envy those who've set themselves up against you, who have flagrantly decided to sin, who think that they can get away, that by transgressing your character, by transgressing your moral characteristics, that they can get ahead in life. And Lord, I know for myself, it seems for a time that evil does prevail. And it doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem fair. I pray, Lord, you'll protect my own heart. I pray that you'll protect our congregation's hearts. That even when evil men and women have their victories in the news, or even over us as a church, that we don't become bitter, we don't become envious, because we know at the right time, like Oreb and Zeb, they will stumble and fall. They will amount to nothing. And our only hope, our only future is to follow Jesus Christ. And when we stumble, when we fall, when we make mistakes, is to repent and to get up and continue to follow him. Lord, none of us are perfect. We've all stumbled, we've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. So together as a broken people, we stand and worship you. Together as a broken people, we stand and ask for your forgiveness. Together as a broken people, we stand and rejoice in the great mercy and love and peace and joy that you've given us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we thank you and pray. Amen.